right, well, let's get started. Genesis chapter number 29. Excuse me. Genesis 29 is where we'll be tonight. Let me see if this is going to work, Monica. All right. That's good. Thank you. All right. Genesis chapter number 29 is where we'll do our reading tonight. I hope each of you got a sheet back there in the back. We'll be looking at those in detail tonight. Right before we get into our text, I just want to give you a little background of what we'll be talking about tonight. It's amazing that it's been 11 months since we started the book of Genesis. I remember starting and I told Max, I hope y'all are planning on keeping me 6 years. Because it may take that long, but it's taken 11 months and we're in chapter 29. I'm hoping we're going to be done by the end of January. And we'll start, I don't know what, in February, but that's what we're planning on. But I hope you've enjoyed Genesis as much as I have, because it's helped me to learn more about the rest of the Bible. Just studying this book of beginnings here. Last week, if you were with us, we saw that Isaac had twin boys, remember? Jacob and Esau. We saw that Jacob's name literally means to be a deceiver. And he deceives his twin brother Esau to take his birthright, and then he deceived him last week to take his blessing from their father. And Rebekah, who is Jacob and Esau's mother, hears the news that Esau is furious with his twin brother, and Esau even vows that he is going to kill his twin brother Jacob. So what Rebekah does, she comes to Jacob and says, listen, your brother is going to kill you any day now, so you need to go off until the time comes to where your brother cools off a little bit. So Rebekah sends her son Jacob off to her hometown out in the east, out in Mesopotamia, to spend time with his uncle Laban. And as he gets there, we're not going to read this tonight, we're going to skip through this. But as Jacob gets there, he finds a woman that he is very fond of. Her name was Rachel. And he found that he wanted to marry Rachel. And he comes to his uncle Laban and says, Uncle, I will serve you for 7 years and I will do whatever you want me to do if it means I get to marry your daughter, Rachel. Well, he serves Laban for 7 years. It is time for Jacob to get married to Rachel. And now Jacob, who has been doing the deceiving all his life, gets a little bit of reaping what he's been sowing. Because now Jacob's going to get deceived, isn't he? Because Laban does not give his daughter Rachel, Laban rather gives his oldest daughter Leah to Jacob to be married to him. You'll find Jacob finds out and he comes to his uncle and says, you've deceived me, but that's fine. Because I love Rachel so much, I will serve you 7 more years and do whatever you want me to do if it means I can marry Rachel still. So 14 years, Jacob says, I'll do whatever you want me to do if it means I get to marry that pretty girl over there. And I'd have probably done the same thing. But Jacob finds out that it's been 14 years and finally he gets to marry Rachel. But I want you to imagine this. So you've got a sibling rivalry going on between Jacob and Esau. But now Jacob comes to Mesopotamia and he creates another sibling rivalry. Between the worst sibling rivalry that can ever happen, sisters. Now, it's bad between boys, but you get sisters together, my soul. You can imagine what's going on, Brother Danny. They fighting over a boy. The worst kind of fighting. Rachel and Leah. You'll find out that in our text, we'll start reading in verse 31, that there's, of course, a rivalry going on, and you'll see that Jacob loves Rachel, remember? Jacob wanted Rachel. Jacob loves Rachel. And Jacob really does not like Leah at all. So God sees that Leah is hated. So what God is going to do is He is going to bless Leah with children to give her a little bit of joy because there's no other joy in her life. But you'll find that throughout our text here tonight, God is also going to bless 3 other women to have children with Jacob. So Jacob has 4 women who he's going to have children with, and they tonight, what we're going to talk about is the 12 sons of Israel. All 4 of those women are going to have 12 sons with Jacob. So let's pick up reading in verse 31, chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. She conceived again, bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Let's continue reading into chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Jacob comes back like any man would come back. Am I in God's stead who hath withhold from thee the fruit of thy womb? The fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. She gave Jacob Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. Jacob went in unto her. Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Rachel said, God hath judged me also, and hath heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, bare Jacob a second son. Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. Look at there, we was talking about wrestling. I was wondering why I brought that up. It was in my mind already from reading this. I have prevailed, she called his name Naphtali. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took another woman, Zilpah, her maid, gave her Jacob to wife. He's got three wives now. Four, excuse me. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. She called his name Asher. I want you to skip down to verse number 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived again and bare Jacob the fifth son. Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. She called his name Issachar. Leah conceived again, bare Jacob the sixth son. Leah said, God hath endued me with good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. She called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. God remembered Rachel, finally. God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son. And God said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. And said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So you'll see what I just did tonight, and you'll see there on your sheet about Jacob's family. You'll see that Leah has six sons with Jacob. You'll see that her maid Zilpah has two sons with Jacob. You'll see that Bilhah has two sons with Jacob. And you'll see that Rachel has two sons with Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin. Now we didn't see Benjamin tonight because Benjamin is in Genesis 35. A little bit later in their life. And you'll remember when Rachel has Benjamin, Rachel actually dies when she's given birth to Benjamin. So that is the last son there of Jacob. So we've got 12 sons tonight of this man that you and I have been studying called Jacob. And you'll see it there on your sheet a little bit better. Now, I've talked about numbers a little bit before. I want you to think about this. 12 is a number that shows up a lot in the Bible. Now, I thought about this and I wanted to tell you. My math is right, 4 times 3 equals 12. That's right, ain't it? So 12 is a product of 4 and 3. I want you to think about the number 4 is in the Bible. What does the number 4 represent? 4 represents the earth. So why is that? How many directions are there on the earthly compass? North, south, east, west. How many seasons are there? Summer, winter, spring, fall. So you've got 4 right there. Represents the earth. 3 in the Bible represents heavenly. So 4 is earthly, 3 is heavenly. So why is that? We have one God, don't we? But how many persons is He? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now how many heavens are there? We've talked about this, haven't we? There's not just one heaven, there's 3 heavens. God, Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven, didn't he? Because the first heaven is the air where the birds fly, the second heaven is the stars and the moon, and the third heaven is where God's throne is seated, and that's the heaven that you and I mostly talk about. But 12, so 4 and 3, earthly and heavenly, equals 12. What does 12 mean? 12 is the number of divine order and government. in the Bible? How many months are in the year? 12. How many hours are in the day? Usually 12. Hours in the night? 12. How many apostles did Jesus have? 12. And tonight we see in the Old Testament that Jacob, who was Israel, who was renamed Israel, he has 12 sons. So you'll see the number 12 showing up there a lot in your Bible, and that's why it's called government, because Israel had 12 tribes and Jesus had 12 apostles there. But here in our text tonight, we're going to talk about the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel. And these 12 sons, I want you to realize something. They are of utmost importance for you and I to understand, so I'm glad you're here tonight, because it's hard to understand the rest of the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, if you don't understand Jacob and his 12 sons, okay? So really, especially the rest of the Old Testament, from Exodus to the last book, it revolves around these 12 sons and these 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And as I give you these points tonight, I'm going to tell you why each point I talk about is important, all right? So the first thing that I want you to see tonight is you've got that on your sheet, is the 12 sons through the four women. The first thing that I want you to see tonight is there are 12 tribes, all right? 12 tribes. I'm going to flip here. You don't have to if you want to, but Genesis 49, Jacob is about to die. Jacob is about to leave this earth. And what Jacob does is he calls his 12 sons to him and says, I'm going to bless you, as Isaac did, to him before I die. In Genesis 49, he names all 12 of the sons that I just read out for you. And he gives them a special blessing and basically tells them how they are going to turn out and how their tribes are going to turn out. But verse 28 of Genesis 49 says this, all these are the, not the 12 sons, but the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. So I want you to see that tonight. The reason we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel is because Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons, therefore, became the 12 tribes of Israel that you read about all throughout your Old Testament. Now, why are the 12 tribes important to you and me? Because in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 49, it mentions the 12 tribes of Israel. Where guess what? Those 12 tribes run throughout the whole entire Bible, from the first book to the last book, don't they? You see, the 12 tribes are relevant in Genesis. But guess where they're also relevant? Revelation. Listen to what Revelation 7 says. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And the angel said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And the Jehovah's Witnesses use this really good. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. If I'm not mistaken, I believe that it's the Jehovah's Witnesses that say there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. That's completely false. I sure hope there's going to be more than 144,000 people in heaven. But you'll see in Revelation 7, it goes through to tell you that there's 12 tribes, therefore 12,000 from the 12 tribes are going to get saved, and they're going to become some of the greatest evangelists that have ever walked the face of the earth during the tribulation period. They're going to be telling people about the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. So the 12 tribes are very important tonight, because they're prevalent, relevant not only in the book of Genesis, but man, you go throughout the entire Bible, get to the very last book, the very last days on earth, and the tribes of Israel are still there. So it's very relevant for you and I to understand the 12 tribes, okay? The next thing that I want you to see is not only 12 tribes, but secondly, I want you to see 12 tents. And you probably have that in one of your sheets right here. It looks just like this. You've got the tabernacle, and around it, you've got the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. All right, now let me explain this to you as you look at that sheet. You see the 12 tribes of Israel there in the book of Genesis. The next time we see them, we're in the book of Exodus. And you'll remember in the book of Exodus, they are slaves in Egypt, aren't they? They're all slaves in Egypt, but you know how that turned out. God set them free, led them through the Red Sea and led them to freedom. But as they come out into the wilderness, God takes the children of Israel and says, I want you to make a tabernacle. Remember that? God says, I want you to make a tabernacle because in that tabernacle, in that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that's where I will meet with you. That's where my presence will be among you. And as He did that, you've got 12 tribes. So what God does is He says, listen, I want you to come together with your tribes and I want you to basically set up shop around the tabernacle. Now, I do want you to notice this with me, okay? Joseph was a son of Israel, right? Everybody knows Joseph. Coat of many colors. See if you can see Joseph on the tents. He's not on there, is he? What about Levi? Levi was the third son of Jacob. Do you see Levi on there? You don't, do you? So, the 12 sons, two of them were replaced because they became the tribes. Okay, so Joseph, he was a son, yet you won't find Joseph in here. You say, why is that? I want you to look at the west, down at the bottom. Two names, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim are Joseph's sons. Those were Joseph's sons, okay? Manasseh replaced Joseph. I don't understand why, but all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that Manasseh replaced his father Joseph to become one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you won't find Levi in here either. What happened to Levi? Ephraim, who was the other son of Joseph, replaced Levi amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. You say, why is that? Because I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. I'm not going to read it to you tonight. But the tribe of Levi was the tribe that God chose to serve Him in the tabernacle, wasn't it? Remember, on the Day of Atonement, you could only go into that holy place, the most holy place, one time a year, remember? The high priest. Guess what tribe the high priest was from? Levi. The third book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. First four letters there, L-E-V-I. Levi. That's why it's called Leviticus. Because it's all about the tribe of Levi doing the work of sacrifices in the temple. Okay? So, and you'll see there, actually, in the middle of this tabernacle, you've got right above it the name Moses and Aaron. They're from the tribe of Levi. So what the tribe of Levi did, they were always constantly around the tabernacle doing the work of the ministry in there, inside the tabernacle. Okay? But around that, you have got the 12 tribes of Israel that have set up shop amongst their tents. Alright? So you've got 12 tribes. They become 12 tents around here that are camping around the tabernacle. You say, why is that important? You're going to have to wait to the end because it's real good. But I'll tell you in a few minutes. So keep that, chew on that for a few minutes, and then I'll get back to it. Alright? So I want you to see tonight 12 tribes, 12 tents. Number three, I want you to see 12 territories. Okay? That's what I just told you. Jacob had two sons. Manasseh replaced Joseph. Ephraim replaced Levi. I'm getting here. Y'all stick with me, alright? The next thing that I want you to see is 12 territories, and you'll find that in your map, in the sheet that you picked up, alright? Now, I want everybody to look up here before you look at that. What was the promise of the Abrahamic covenant? You better remember this the rest of your life. God said, I'm going to give you great descendants who will become a great nation, who will inherit a great land. That was the Abrahamic covenant. Great descendants, they'll become a great nation, Israel. They will inherit a great land, the land of Canaan. Well, by the time we get to the book of Joshua, the sixth book in your Bible, you'll find that there are great descendants. There are millions of descendants that have come from Abraham. They are now a great nation, the nation of Israel. All they need is a great land. And you'll remember, I think it's in Joshua chapter number 6, them walls of Jericho did what? Somebody say came tumbling down. All right. And guess what happened? That great nation came in and took that great land. Because behind the walls of Jericho was the land of Canaan. And Israel came and they possessed that land that God had promised to give them. Now there are millions of Israelites. How in the world is God going to give the land of Canaan to all of them? You'll see there on your map that God is going to split it up by tribe. God is going to split it up by tribe. And you'll see there that it's divided up into the 12 tribes. On the right side of the Jordan River, you've got half the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. But on the left side of the Jordan River there is all those tribes that God gave the promise of the land of Canaan. Now, I do want you to see this, all right? Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Because we look tonight, and you'll see that the 12 tribes are important, remember? Because not only are they relevant in Genesis, they're also relevant in Revelation. So you need to understand what's going on with the 12 tribes because they're all throughout the Bible. 12 tents are important. I'll tell you in a few minutes. But I want you to see why these 12 territories are important. Because unless you understand these 12 territories, you really won't understand what some of the New Testament is saying. All right? Matthew chapter number 4, verse 12. Jesus has just came out of the wilderness from 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is where? Upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So Jesus leaves Nazareth, leaves Judea, and goes up to Galilee. And it says that is in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now you would have absolutely no idea what that even means unless you knew that Zebulun and Naphtali was two sons of Jacob. So the land of Galilee there in the north side of your map right above Issachar, you'll see that body of water there in the middle. That's called the Sea of Galilee. Everybody's heard of that. But to the left of that, you've got the territory that Zebulun and Naphtali inherited. Do you, everybody see that? And you see, you would have no idea what Matthew chapter number 4 is even talking about unless you realize those were two sons of Jacob and they inherited the land called Galilee. So you see tonight, these territories that they talk about in Joshua, that sometimes we just read right through, they become very important once you get to the New Testament because they took over the land of Galilee there, okay? So I want you to see that tonight. We're moving quick. 12 tribes are important because they're relevant from Genesis to Revelation. 12 tents, they camped around the tabernacle. 12 territories are important because also it would be hard to understand Matthew chapter number 4 and preceding chapters in the Gospels, especially unless you understand that these Zebulun and Naphtali were two sons of Jacob. Now the next thing that I do want you to see is 12 gates. This is where I think it gets pretty interesting. You remember John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Jesus Christ shows up and He gives him basically a vision of what heaven is going to look like. In my soul, that would have been an awesome experience to see all of that. But when Jesus is revealing this revelation, this vision of what's to come in the end and what heaven and the eternal is going to be like, He takes him to a place that is called New Jerusalem. John says, "I saw New Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband out of heaven." It was going to take over. And John describes heaven as something that is a perfect cube. That's why everybody calls it four square and all this stuff. You've heard that song. You've probably heard churches called that. Because the New Jerusalem, heaven, is four square. The same on each side and the same going up. So it's got four sides. Well, on those four sides, the Bible tells you there are three gates on each side. Well, Revelation 21, verse number 10, will say this. John sees the New Jerusalem. He sees these gates. "He carried me away into the Spirit, to the great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Verse 12. "And the city had a wall that was great and high and had 12 gates. And at the gates there were 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates." I don't know about you, but I sure am excited to see that. And now when you walk in, the first thing you're going to think about is November the 6th when you had a Bible study and you learned about the 12 gates of heaven. I doubt that'll be the first thing you think about. But I want you to see that. 12 gates, and over the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, listen to me. Why is that important? Remember these 12 tents around the tabernacle? I want you to think about this. Hebrews chapter number 8 tells us that when God came to Moses and said, I want you to make this tabernacle. Hebrews 8 said it that he was supposed to do it after the pattern that was shown to him in the mountain. He is the minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle in heaven, which the Lord pitched and not man. All right, let me explain this. That tabernacle that we study in the book of Exodus, you know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. All right? The tabernacle had a place called the Holy of Holies. It was in the very back. That signified the throne of God, the presence of God. You know what heaven has? An actual throne. But right before the Ark of the Covenant there in the Holy of Holies was there something called a altar of incense, where people would put the incense on it, it would burn, it would go up in smoke, and it was the prayers of the people going up to God. Well, if you'll find in the book of Revelation, I'm not sure where it's at, but right before the throne of God in heaven, you know what there is? An altar of incense. Well, guess what? In heaven, it says before the throne, there's a sea of glass, doesn't it? Well, guess what was at the tabernacle? A big bowl that was filled with water so that people could wash before they went into the presence of God. So what that tabernacle is it is a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. Now, why are the 12 tents important? Because what does heaven have? 12 gates. And you see, when you study Genesis and you find the 12 tribes of Israel, and in the tabernacle, those 12 tents circled around, we don't think about in heaven there's going to be 12 gates with those same exact tribal names on those gates. Everything about the tabernacle was a picture of the true tabernacle in heaven. Even the 12 tents, Brother Carl. Because in heaven you got 12 gates with the same exact tribes circled around that city. So that's why the 12 tents are important. Because it is a picture of what heaven looks like. Because around that city there is a four square and around it there's 12 gates. Three of them on each side. So that's why it's important for those 12 tents to be around the tabernacle. All right, so tonight we've got 12 tribes that are important because they're relevant from Genesis to Revelation. You've got 12 tents. That's important because in Revelation, you've got 12 gates that are showing a picture of the exact same thing. Then you've got 12 territories, and it helps you understand about where Jesus walked in the New Testament. Now let me have, there we go. Let me get into what I really wanted to get in tonight. There's one tribe that is very prevalent throughout your whole entire Bible, and that is the fourth son of Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. So just for the next few minutes, I want to tell you about a little bit about Judah, a little bit about the tribe of Judah, and I know a lot of you probably already know where I'm going, but just hang on with me. All right? Genesis chapter number 29. Some of you might already be there. That's where we started. But remember, the Bible says that Jacob didn't really like Leah. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Leah was hated because Jacob loved Rachel so much more than her. God saw that. God wanted to bless Leah with children. So he begins to bless her. He gives her a first child, Reuben. Verse 32 says, Leah says, surely the Lord hath looked on my affliction. Now will my husband love me. She's thinking, boy, I got him a son. He's surely going to love me now. Nope. Verse 33. She conceived again, bare a son. She said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath given me another son. She called his name Simeon. And his name literally means unloved or heard. Verse 34. Jacob still don't love Leah. She conceived again, bare a son. Now will my husband be joined unto me because I've given him three sons. Therefore his name is Levi. But Jacob still pushes Leah away and says, doesn't matter. I don't care how many sons you give me. So you see what Leah's doing? She's saying, God, if Jacob would just love me, I'd be fine. If Jacob would just love me, everything would be perfect. If Jacob would just love me, I would praise you the rest of the days of my life. So she says, just give me another son and maybe he will. Verse 35. She conceived again and bare a son, and she finds out Jacob really don't care again. And look at what she said though. Now will I praise the Lord. Leah said, you know, it don't even matter to me anymore. She said, I'm no longer going to base my praise based on if. She says, no matter if Jacob ever loves me a day again in my life, I am still going to praise the Lord. And there is something that you and I can learn from Leah. Our praise of God is not based on if. You know what our praise of God is based on? Who He is. Leah was saying, I'll praise God if everything goes good. I'll praise God if He loves me. I'll praise God if this, if that, if that. And so often you and I do the exact same thing. I'll praise God if He comes through. I'll praise God if He answers this prayer. I'll praise God if my circumstances are good. But that's not praising God. That's praising the stuff that He gives us. He wants us to praise Him. And you know what the name of Judah means? Praise. So every time she looked at Judah, she remembered, you know what? I'm just going to praise the Lord anyway, Brother Danny. And that's what you and I ought to do. Praise the Lord anyway. Because no matter how much our circumstances change, there's one thing that never changes, and that's Him. Therefore, we can praise Him all the days of our life. Genesis 49. If you would go there, I do want you to see this. We're almost done. Genesis 49, remember, this is the chapter where Jacob is about to die. And he is going to bless all 12 of his sons. And man, this is where it gets pretty good right here. Genesis 49, verse number 8. Jacob is blessing his children. He gets to his fourth son, Judah. Verse 8 of Genesis 49 says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. So there's that word again. Praise wrapped around Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. A scepter is one of those things that kings used to carry around, a little like a cane. Had a big ball on it, had a bunch of gold on it. One of those things that you see, it had a big crown on his head, and he'd be carrying around that big scepter. Golden cane, basically, is what I call it. That's what a scepter is. So I want you to think about this. Verse 8 says, Judah, your brethren shall praise you. Wrapped around all throughout the Old Testament, when you see Judah, you see praise that's wrapped around in it. Now, one of the greatest men that ever praised God was David. David wrote, I think it was 90% of the Psalms. David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. There was one person that I would like to hear play an instrument, it would be David. Can you imagine how beautiful that would be to hear him play the harp? In Israel, when you go to the city of David, Zion, they have a huge statue of David sitting there playing the harp. I can't imagine how beautiful it was. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when David played the harp for Saul, the demons went running out of the other room. That is powerful, anointed playing. But you see, what tribe was David from? There you go. You got it. He was from the tribe of Judah. And you see, wrapped around the tribe of Judah, David was a sweet psalmist because they would praise the Lord. Every psalm was turned into a song in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They would just sing right through them. That's what the psalms are. You can call them songs if you want to because they sung them. So verse 8 tells you that Judah is about praise. Verse 9 tells you that Judah is a lion's whelp. What does that mean? Now, those 12 tents that we saw that would camp around the tabernacle, what they would have was they would have flags to represent how we represent our countries. They would have flags that represent their tribe. On the flag that was Judah's flag was a lion, because the Bible says that Judah's basically his character there. It's basically what it's saying, that Judah is like a lion. He's fierce. Now, who's the king of the jungle? That's right, the lion. Thank you. I wasn't going to bring this out. Let's see if I have time. You ever seen the movie The Lion King? Anybody? Can you just raise your hand? The Lion King. I hope you have. Because if you hadn't, I don't know what you're doing. I want you to think about those of you that have seen The Lion King. This may not make sense to you. I was running around my office the other day. Think about it. The king of the jungle is the lion. You know that. What's his name? Mufasa. Mufasa is the king of the jungle. He has a kingdom. And man, that kingdom is beautiful. Food everywhere. Water everywhere. The people are absolutely flourishing. Well, guess what happens? An enemy called Scar comes along. Scar comes, and what does he do? He takes out Mufasa. And Mufasa had a son, Simba. Mufasa looks at, Scar looks at Simba and says, it's best that you run on out of town. Because this is my kingdom now. So an enemy comes in and takes over the kingdom. But while Scar is the king of the kingdom, the grass is no longer to be found. Where there was beautiful trees, now there's thorns. Where the people were used to being fed, now they are starving to death and they're dying every single day. But you see what happens near the end of the movie? Everybody thought the son, Simba, was dead. But guess what happens? Simba comes back. And guess what? Simba takes Scar and he throws Scar into a fire, doesn't he? A lake of fire. And guess what happens? The son now takes the kingdom. And now the kingdom comes back to what it was supposed to be. It's flourishing and everybody in it is fed and everything's perfect again. Now you ought to get up and run a lap like I did. Because in your Bible you'll find that our God had a kingdom through Adam and Eve. But what happened? That serpent came in and he took the kingdom where that the Garden of Eden was absolutely perfect. An enemy came and he took the kingdom away. And from that time on, thorns have come up. From that time on, this earth has been a bad place to be. But can I tell you, everybody thinks the son is dead, but he's not dead, and there's coming a day. He's going to come back, and he's going to take the kingdom and make it what it was supposed to be. Go ahead and watch The Lion King again and see if you don't shout. Hallelujah! You think that's coincidence? Simba. Amen. He took back the kingdom. Amen. I wasn't able to sleep the other night. I was so excited. Judah. I done flipped my page. I don't even know where I'm at. Judah means praise. Verse 9. Judah means lion. Verse 10. The scepter. That is a king. So Judah was a tribe that was based on praise. That was based on the king of the jungle. And that was based on a king again in verse number 10. Does anybody know somebody that's from the tribe of Judah? The Son of God. Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. Well, guess what? The Bible says in Revelation 5:5, what does it say? Behold, the lion out of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the scrolls. So Jesus was a lion out of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was based on kings. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Judah was based on praise. And by the way, if there is one person that's worthy of praise, it is Jesus Christ. And He is from the tribe of Judah. Amen. Praise, lion, and a king. And Jesus is all of them. Right here in the book of Genesis. Now that's not it. I'm done after this. Y'all hadn't noticed I say I'm done a lot. Still got 5 more minutes usually at least. Go to your map. Excuse me. The tents. Go to the sheet that has the tents on it. Of the tabernacle. Now this is... Now, the tabernacle. You could not enter in any way you wanted to enter in. There was only one way into the ark, remember with Noah. There was only one way into the temple in the book of 1 Kings. There was only one way into the tabernacle. You couldn't go in through the south, through the north, nor through the west. It was closed off. the only way into the tabernacle, which signified the presence of God, was through the east. You had to go in through the east side to get into God's presence in the tabernacle. Look at the first tribe that is on the east side. Judah. So if anybody, hallelujah, wanted to get into the presence of God, guess what they had to go through first? The tribe of Judah. And if anybody wants to get to God today, you got to go through the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. Amen. To get in that tabernacle, you had to go through the tent that was the tribe of Judah. Well, guess what? To get to the very same God, you've got to go through the man who came from the tribe of Judah. Look at your map. The map of the territory of Canaan. Find the territory of Judah. Now this really is it, and I'm done. Find Judah there at the bottom. Everybody see it? Look right above Judah. What's the name? No. The smallest name. There you go. Bethlehem. Is there anything significant about Bethlehem? So see, Judah is so important. Judah is so important as we look at the tribes here. Because in order to get into the tabernacle, you've got to go through the tribe of Judah. That's not a coincidence. Bethlehem is in the area that Judah occupied. And we'll see in a few weeks, as we celebrate Christmas, that is the place that the Son of God was born. And man, just to think about that. By the way, before Genesis 1 ever came into existence, God had all this in the plan. God planned everything out because He was thinking about you and He was thinking about me. He knew we would fail. And He knew. They had already decided in heaven as the Trinity. Jesus said, I will go. I will take up a body. And I will die for their sins. And that's exactly what He did. For you and for me. So tonight I hope you have a better understanding of what the 12 sons of Jacob, who they are, the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll find them now all throughout your Old Testament, and I hope you recognize them when you see it. And you'll see if you study the book of Numbers, a lot of people don't, you'll find those 12 tents, and I hope you see that differently. And especially the book of Revelation. You'll see that it just goes from Genesis to Revelation, these 12 tribes. And that's why I'm telling you it is so important for you to understand these 12 sons that Jacob had. But if you do not understand any of them, man, just understand that Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And although He came the first time as a lamb that would lay down His life for our sins, He is coming back very soon. And He's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as the lion. And He's going to take back the kingdom that was taken away. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. God, thank You for what it means to us. God, thank You for the help, the comfort that we find in it. God, I pray that You'll help us as we walk out of this place. Help us to continue to hunger for Your Word, God. That's one thing that I pray for our church, is that we will have a desire for Your Word, a hunger for Your Word, because God, Your Word fills us up so good, and I'm so thankful for it. So God, I pray that You'll help us to grow more each and every day as we study Your Word together. God, be with us as we go out of this place. Keep us safe. Bring us back together on Sunday to worship You in spirit and in truth, God. Just meet with us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. No.